So please turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Matthew chapter 2. For those of you who don't come to church very often, perhaps, or not been here before, what we do is we open the Word of God, we open the Bible to see what the Bible has to say. And that's a great privilege, it's a great wonder to have what God has said in front of us. And it is interesting, isn't it, what is not in the story. That commentator with his big book on the Gospel of Matthew, I found something in there which I thought was very instructive. He says, in the story of the wise men, everything is left out of the picture in order that the full emphasis may be placed on this one thing. We have come to worship him. And that's found in chapter 2 of Matthew and in verse 2. Because these wise men have come from the east, they come to Jerusalem, they ask the king, King Herod, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. And here's what it says, and we have come to worship him. And we began to look at that statement a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning in a carol service. And we had a number of things to say about coming to worship Jesus. What is it to come and worship Jesus? Well, we said, first of all, it must have a beginning because that's not a natural thing to do. There are a lot of people celebrating Christmas today who are not worshiping Jesus. So it must have a beginning. And there are many things that God uses to cause that beginning in people's lives. Because we're dead to God normally. We don't really think about God a lot. The Bible talks about us being blind to God and deaf to God and even dead to God. So something begins it. And it was a star, wasn't it, that began it with the wise men. I'm not saying that would be the case for you. But it may be you're very ill, or maybe something happens in your life, or maybe just conscience pricks you and you just begin searching. And then we said there was a journey. Well, certainly was with the wise men. They made a journey, a substantial journey. And sometimes people in their lives, it's a long journey before they come to find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it's a journey, maybe a short journey. Some people start that search and then find him so quickly. And some, it's a long time. And we don't know why that is. It's a mystery, really. But our testimonies are different. Richard was speaking here on Sunday and told us about his personal testimony. And every Christian can do that. Then we said there was a determination. These men were certainly determined, weren't they? They said, where is he? We have come to worship him. They were determined. And there is something about somebody seeking Jesus, really seeking, that is determined. There's something that's been awoken in their hearts and lives that makes them see that through. And we talked about what it was to worship, didn't we? We said it's to fall down. These men fell down before this baby. It's quite a remarkable thing, isn't it? Verse 11. They came and fell down and worshipped him. That word means a deep affection. It's a wonder. It's a love. And they opened their treasures to the Lord Jesus Christ. They brought things to him. We'll think about that a bit more this morning. And it was to him, wasn't to Mary. You see, this is why we believe what the Bible has to say. And these men came in verse 11 and they worshipped the young child. They knelt before Jesus. They didn't worship Mary. It's not what the Bible says. So that's what we're keen to do, really, to look at, see what the Bible has to say. So what I want to do this morning, just for a few minutes, is ask this question. Because the Bible gives us a lot of information and a great deal of help, but it causes us to ask questions. And here's a question. What was it that sort of inspired these men? What brought them here? What was the route that got them to the child Jesus? Not in a stable, not in a manger. We're told very clearly, aren't we, that it was a house. Maybe Joseph had a part-time job in Bethlehem to keep the things together. whilst they were still there, it was a long, long journey back to Nazareth. They didn't go straight away. Perhaps there were relatives there who now could put them up after others had gone away. We don't know those things, but these men came. Now, what was underneath it? What underpinned it? What was the foundation behind it all, underneath it all? And surely it's one word. It's faith, isn't it? It's faith. They saw the star. They had clearly some knowledge. There was an awareness. There were questions. But it was faith that motivated them. It was a belief that these things were true. There's another commentator on the Bible that some of us here will know. His name is J.C. Ryle, very famous man. He was a famous man a century or so ago. And he said, "We read of no greater faith in the whole of the volume of the Bible." You know, years later, 33 years later, Jesus was on a cross. There were two thieves, terrorists, murderers on either cross, either side. And one of those men looked at Jesus, pain racked, blood smeared, condemned and dying, a crucified man, and said to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, I would say that that is staggering faith, wouldn't you? Isn't that amazing faith? That that man should look upon the most unlikely scene, the most unlikely person, and see in him a lordship and a kingship and a saviour to say that. Well, what J.C. Ryle is saying is this: if that is most remarkable, then let's go back the 33 years and let's go back to this house and to this little scene here with Mary and Joseph and these men, we'll call them three, these three men coming in, and here they see a young, mother-dependent, vulnerable little child. Timeo's here this morning, a little child like that. And they fall down and worship him. Now, either they are completely mad and out of their minds, or their faith is so strong and so real and based on such a conviction that it's true. Now, you've got to make up your mind about that, about the man on the cross, and about the wise men in the house. But faith is what underpins it. But faith isn't something that's sort of like down there 2,000 years ago and is for the wise men or for the thief. Faith is for us today. And faith has not changed its nature. It's not changed its source. Not changed its expectations or its focus. True faith, Christian faith, it's always been the same, always will be the same. It's defined for us in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance. This wood has substance. It's the substance of things hoped for. And these men, they had faith. They had something solid for what they hoped for, to see this child, Jesus. And it's the evidence of things not seen. So there they were in Persia or wherever they were from. They couldn't see him there. And even when they saw him, they saw a child, but they believed that this was God in flesh. It is the evidence of things not seen. So faith is unchanged today. And faith is something that's not inside you, not born with faith. It's not a case of some people have, well, they're people who sort of have faith, they've always had faith. No, we're told in the Bible that faith is the gift of God. So you and I don't have faith. We're not born with faith. It's when that search begins, and when that questioning begins, and when that journey begins, and when that determination comes, that God has given something we don't have that we then begin to exercise. Faith. So I want to look at three things about faith this morning. The faith of these wise men. And the Bible is consistent throughout. We could go to all sorts of different places to learn about faith, and we'd learn the same sort of things. The Bible is a progressive revelation, so we learn something right at the beginning. We learn more and more as we turn the pages over. Here it is. It's well over halfway. So there's quite a bit here about faith. There's more to learn about faith as the Bible goes on. But there's three things about faith here in this account that are very, very important. And I think three things to take away on Christmas morning. Number one, faith puts Jesus first. We're talking about Christian faith. That which we don't have, but God gives. That which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, is built into that word faith, and it's Jesus-centered. It puts Jesus first. And that is the great test. You know, people say to people sometimes, don't they, oh, I wish I had your faith. I'm not quite sure what they mean by that, because it's not my faith or your faith. It's your faith. It's whether you believe. And true, real faith puts Jesus first. That's a test. So this is genuine faith. This is wise men faith. This is biblical faith. And we could go to all sorts of passages in the Bible and find the same thing. Faith puts Jesus first. Maybe in the Old Testament it sees Jesus a long way off. Maybe at the time when Jesus walked the earth, men and women came to him physically and he was so close. Maybe in history and today, it's in the same Jesus, and he's in heaven, alive, the same Jesus today. But real faith is Jesus-centered. Just look with me. Verse 2. Where is he? That was the question. They didn't ask questions about Herod. They didn't tell Herod about themselves. They don't say anything about themselves. They don't tell him where they came from or anything. They just simply say, where is he? Where's he who's been born king? They want to know him. Pretty brave thing to say, actually, because we know about Herod and we know what Herod is capable of. And the Herod dynasty, as we read about it in history and in the Bible, is pretty violent and pretty horrendous. We know that this Herod put all those children to death. But these men were Jesus-centered. Where is he? We've seen his star. We've come to worship him, it says. In verse 2. And in verse 11 it says they worshipped him. It's Jesus-centered. They opened their treasures for him. And there's something about Jesus-centered faith. It's always costly. You see, when the shepherds came and told everything about what they'd experienced to Mary, it says that she kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart. Now, it doesn't say that here about the wise men, but if we understand the character of Mary, then we're sure that she would have pondered these things too. The story they told Well, the shepherds had an amazing story to tell, but these men had a story of hundreds and hundreds of miles, whether it was on a camel or whatever it was on. They had a story of time, costly in time. These are real men. They must have had occupations. They must have had business interests. They must have had whatever they had, because not everybody could travel these distances in those days without money, without resources. And these men expended time and resources. And it cost them dearly. On the way back, we read in verse 12, them being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, I don't think there are many motorways between Persia and Bethlehem, not in those days. So what way did they go back home? It must have been a circuitous route to avoid Herod. And surely he would have been after them as much as he was after all the young children. And it cost them. It cost them. You know, it cost to put Jesus first. We were reading yesterday on the internet of Christians in China today who are paying for their faith in very real ways. Some states of China, I'm sure there are those here who could tell us about it, Christmas has been shut down. Soldiers have appeared, tearing down the trees and the references to it. References to maybe they despise the West and so on, but it's Christmas that's going. And for Christians to go to church and to be real in their faith is very hard going. But it's no different here, is it? It's hard to say, I'm a Christian. It is hard. It is difficult. It is costly. This faith that puts Jesus first, that says in all things in life, I want to please him. I am living for him, and I am going one day to be with him. So real faith is Jesus-centered. It puts Jesus first. Secondly, faith follows through. Faith follows through. Again, these are real men. This is not some sort of made-up story. It's not a Disney thing where the people are hologram characters that have no life, or no thought life, and no affections, and so on. This is real, and these are real men. And you and I are real, and we know that if we're on a long journey, or if we're on a long search, or whatever, there are times, aren't there, which where we would say, are you sure this is right? Let's give them some names. Did Melchior say to Caspar, are you sure about this? Let's say it's 800 miles. That's possibly what it was, maybe even 1,000 miles. How long was the journey? Well, maybe it was a month or more. That would be continual traveling. Shouldn't we go back? Is this all a wild goose chase? And when they got to Herod, wasn't Herod's attitude immediately, you can spot it, can't you? You can see it. He's a weaselly, evil man. You go and find out so I can come and worship him. Wouldn't you not spot that? These were wise men. And we know that traveling over the desert, we saw a video here just last Wednesday about Stephen Baggett, who's serving with the Sahara Desert Mission in Niger. And we watched that video and it was mind-blowing, eye-popping stuff to see where they were meeting in the church and the conditions. And these men, these wise men, were coming across something akin to the Sahara Desert, coming across from the east to Jerusalem in that area. Somewhat similar territory. But faith follows through. It's one of the tests of faith. Talk to somebody and they say they're a Christian, but is Jesus first? Is faith following through, not giving up, keeping going? Because that's what the gift of faith is. It is a keeping going faith. And when they got to this house, eventually, in Bethlehem, remarkably, the star, as we said last time, moved north to south. That is miraculous, because stars go across the sky. But the child didn't have a halo. There was no sort of aura in the place. There were no sort of choirs singing. It was just a little baby boy with a very humble mother and father. There were no angels as there were with the shepherds. But these men followed through. So we know it's real faith. Because we see in the Bible that real faith follows through. That's not to say that real faith doesn't doubt, because it does. Who's the great father of faith in the Old Testament? Abraham. And there are instances of Abraham's faith faltering and failing, and him lying, and him laughing at God, and him doing things which we would say, that's just ridiculous. Taking his maid to have a baby by it, because God has promised there would be a line and he has not fathered a child yet. So he takes it into his own hands, and Abraham makes a mess of faith. And we sometimes make a mess of faith. But faith follows through. And it's not blind faith. People talk about blind faith. But that's not faith. Faith's not a sort of a nebulous thing that floats around in the ether somewhere. Faith has to have an object. Faith places its feet on truth. And these men had an object, didn't they? The object was Jesus. It was Jesus-centered faith. But it was based on truth. Now, we don't know what exactly they knew from the Old Testament, but they certainly knew something. If we're real Bible detectives, we'll understand that these wise men coming from the East would have come from an area which hundreds of years before would have had the influence of the Old Testament characters, men like Daniel, other prophets, and they would have read them and know something. But certainly by the time we come to verse 5 in this passage, it is Herod, having called the scribes to him, the wise men so-called of the Jews, and saying, where's this child going to be born? They say, Bethlehem. It's written in the scriptures. And they actually quote what is written in the scriptures. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And to us, we look back in our Bibles and say, how amazing it is. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, a prophet called Micah, a bit of an unknown, tiny few pages in the Bible, he tells exactly where Jesus is going to be born. Now, isn't that amazing that the Jewish scribes never set foot out of Jerusalem to find him? But the wise men followed through. And you can know about the Bible, and you can know stuff from the Bible, and you can know facts from the Bible, and boys and girls, you can know lots of things about the Bible, but it's not the same as faith. Faith takes what's in the Bible and applies it to life and follows through. It does what it says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith puts Jesus first. Faith follows through. Lastly, faith gives expensively. So this is going to be a test today, isn't it, guys? What have you bought? And will you be asked, how much did this cost? Or could it be framed like this? How much did that cost? Well, I hope, chaps, you've done a good job. And it's the first. Oh, how much did that cost? And what you do, you don't tell her that you got it off of eBay and it was really cheap. Faith gives expensively. Look at verse 11. What does it tell us? When they'd come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures. Now, the Bible in the New Testament is written in Greek. So when we look at the original Greek word, because it's very important that we know what the original words mean, because in English they can be sort of transliterated, there's sort of meaning put on them that perhaps isn't there. Well, what is the original word? Thesaurus. So, boys and girls, what's a thesaurus? Use a thesaurus at school, at home? It's a book full of words. It's packed full of words. It's like a treasury of words. And it's the same word as here. So it means something packed, full. But the Greek word also means a casket. So one of those things that you open, it has a lid to it, a casket, or maybe it opens that way. Men from the East, caskets, all fits, doesn't it? Packed, full, casket. Now it was a man called Origen of Alexandria in the 3rd century who started thinking about these gifts and saying, yes, gold for a king, frankincense for a human being, and myrrh for death, and developing those thoughts. But is that what it's about? That gets a bit complicated, doesn't it? The simple thing is this. These things were expensive. They were extremely costly, and they still are today. There are certain things, aren't there, which are very, very expensive at times and then lose their value. Just run time forward, maybe 50 years. Is oil going to be really expensive stuff? We don't want it anymore. Possibly. We power everything by the sun, by the wind. Things lose their value. But gold and frankincense and myrrh are all very expensive. Type it into Google, ask what's the current cost of gold, frankincense and myrrh, you'll see they're all still expensive. And they brought these things because throughout all the generations, we can apply this one truth. They were expensive. And faith gives expensively. They poured out their worship by giving. And that marks out a real Christian, that marks out real faith. Because real faith is something that puts Jesus first, it follows through, and it gives. I just want to turn you to one verse just as we close. If you've got a Bible, you can show the person who's sitting next to you this verse. It's in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. Because there's something wonderful that the Bible does all the way through. The Bible always tells us more about itself. So what's written in a place in the Bible is expanded on and commented on by other parts of the Bible. And in Romans, Paul has been writing to Christians in Rome, and he's been explaining to them what's happened to them, what real faith is. We haven't got time to go through 11 chapters, but he's going through it all, and he's talking about this whole matter of faith and their belief and what they believe in, about what God has done and about how Jesus came into the world, how he is the only Saviour. And in chapter 12, Paul switches tack and he begins to talk about how faith works itself out in daily life. And this is what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, so he's writing to Christian friends, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And it's almost exactly what the wise men do. The wise men have come to present something very costly to Jesus. And here Paul is saying, what is that cost for ordinary run-of-the-mill people like you and me? It's our lives, a living sacrifice. He says, it's your whole body. It's your whole everything, it says. And if we look at a different version of the Bible, the NIV says, which is your true and proper worship. And the ESV says, which is your spiritual worship. And we're back to what these wise men did. They said, we have come to worship him. And worshiping him was opening their treasures. They opened the most costly things for this child. Not that the baby Jesus could play with them, because they weren't for playing with. They were amazing gifts, signifying the wonder of who this child was and is. And it marks us out this morning as to whether Christmas really sees us with faith. It's what we're doing with our lives. It's whether we're pouring out our lives for the one who came to die to save us. This Jesus who was born at Bethlehem at the first Christmas, who came to live a perfect life, so that that could be put to your account, because your life's not perfect, and neither is mine. To die a death upon the cross as a sacrifice, because we can't pay for our own sins, the debt we have before God, but he paid it all. To rise again, to come back to life, because we are dead and we have no life in ourselves. We cannot live forever in heaven without one who has gone there first to lead the way. So the story of Christmas is most remarkable. Forget the things that we're not told. Be like Mary and ponder the things that we are told. And ask this question: of all the gifts I've given and will be given today, have I this gift of faith? Ask for it. Ask God to give it to you. Wise men faith that puts Jesus first and follows through and gives expensively. But what a reward. What a gift is given to us. Life eternal, joy, peace with God, heaven for all eternity.